Best to have your Bible open is at John chapter 1 at the beginning, because this evening we are beginning a new series of sermons on the Gospel of John, which will obviously take us for some considerable way through this coming winter session, God willing. Since there is a natural break in John's Gospel somewhere around the end of chapter 12, we may stop there for a time, but it is our intention, we believe in the purpose of God for us as a people, to go right through the rich teaching of this gospel as John sets before us Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. What I will say this evening will largely be by way of introducing us to John's Gospel, but I think that it may be of some importance for us to have that kind of introduction as the background to our thinking in future weeks. Let me say that it is my strong conviction that there is not one of us here in church this evening, whoever we may be, who will not benefit from a thorough study, more thorough than we will be able to do here, of the Gospel of John. Someone has written that John's Gospel is rather like a pool in which a child may safely paddle and in which an elephant may happily swim. And I think the parallel is true. The point is that there is none of us, at whatever stage we may be in our spiritual life, who will not discover here God's Word to enrich us and speak to us and bless us. So it is for those who are unsure of where they may be spiritually, perhaps just at the stage of seeking, perhaps at the very beginning of the Christian way. It is for those who have recently come to living faith in Jesus Christ. And it is also for those who are mature Christians and have been a long time on the Christian pathway. Whoever we are, there will be such depths here that we shall find ourselves saying we have no line with which to fathom the riches of this truth. And yet we will discover that it may be the pure milk of God's Word for us in our spiritual babyhood. John himself tells us right at the other end of the letter why it is that he wrote this gospel. In chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, some of you will be familiar with John's explanation. He says that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, which he has written, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he writes to set forth Jesus as the true Messiah, that is the Christ, and as the Son of God, the meaning of which we will see in a moment or two this evening. And this, not merely that his readers might have information about Jesus, but quite specifically that they may come to living faith in Christ as the Son of God and their Savior, and that they may experience spiritual, eternal life in Jesus Christ. I often, as I was saying this morning, therefore say to people who are just seeking that one of the most important things that they could do is with an open mind and heart to come to this book of John's Gospel and to read it seeking that God in some way may reveal himself to them. And it is with that prayer and hope that many of us may come to this study this evening. Now, the content of this gospel is in many ways different from the other three gospels. I wonder if you know or have heard people say that the other three gospels are called the synoptic gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. You will readily see what the word means. Optic, as you know, means how you see things. And soon, the Greek prefix, which is the first three letters, means together. So the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, see things together, as it were. They view the story of Jesus in more or less parallel ways. But John's Gospel is rather different from the other three. One difference you immediately discover in the things that are not recounted for us in the Gospel of John. The birth, the baptism, the temptation of Jesus, for example, we would know nothing about only from John's Gospel. The Last Supper and its institution we don't read about in John's Gospel. There are hardly any parables in John's Gospel, of which there are, of course, so many in the other three. But it is true on the other side that in the fourth gospel there is much that is not in the other three. John seems to concentrate on Jesus' ministry in Judea rather than in Galilee. He speaks to us about things that we don't read about in the first three gospels. Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus, for example, with that crucial discourse about the necessity of the new birth. His meeting with the woman at the well of Samaria, the raising of Lazarus, the discourse in the upper room, and that quite astonishing and remarkable prayer of Jesus, which we read of in John 17. The simple truth, of course, is that we need all four Gospels to give us a full and complete picture of the true Jesus, who he was, why he came, what he taught, what he did in order to accomplish his mission. Someone has said that John is more concerned, and there is a real measure of truth in this, to interpret the events in Jesus' ministry rather than simply to describe them. That is, he is emphasizing the meaning, the deeper significance of Jesus' actions. And that may be connected with the fact that in John's Gospel, the word for miracle is always the word for a sign. So whenever Jesus performs one of these supernatural acts, like changing water into wine, he does so not merely that people might stand back and wonder and be amazed and ask, who is this? He does it as a sign of something that he means to teach and impart to them. So you discover that there is a sign of bringing light into the darkness of the spiritually blind. There is a sign of bringing life into the grave of the spiritually dead. There is a sign of bringing bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. In fact, so much of the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel gather around seven signs which John has written for us and included in his account of Jesus. With some of them we are very familiar, like the changing of water into wine, the feeding of the multitude, the restoration of sight to a blind man, the raising of Lazarus from the grave. But interestingly, alongside these signs, and it is almost possible to see the structure of John 1 to 12 in this way, there are bodies of teaching which Jesus gives, and they cluster around claims that Jesus makes for himself. You know these great I am statements of John's gospel. So you get the claim of Jesus, I am the light of the world. And in order to give a sign to verify this and to drive the reality of it home, he restores the sight of the man born blind. He says, I am the bread of life, and has an extended discourse on all that this means. And then as a sign of that, he feeds the multitude. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is why he has come, in order that he might raise the dead and bring spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And as a sign of that, he comes and calls upon Lazarus into the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And he raises him from the dark hopelessness of the grave as a sign that here the resurrection has broken in upon the despair of human sin and failure. And Jesus is the one who raises the dead. So there is this general pattern in John's gospel of the signs and the claims of Jesus being brought together as the great testimony of John to who Jesus is. Some people divide John's gospel into two books, the book of the signs, chapters 1 to 12, and the book of the passion, which by and large deals with the last week in our Lord's life from chapter 13 to chapter 21, with a prologue at the beginning, which we have read this evening, and an epilogue at the end, which is chapter 21. Now, with that general background, I want us to look in the remaining moments of our time at the opening words of the prologue, which immediately take us right back, do you notice, to the very beginning of the Bible. There is, to anybody who has a familiarity with the first book and first chapter of the Old Testament, there is a clear resounding of the same words that we read at the beginning of Genesis. You come to Genesis 1 and it reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here when you open the Gospel of John, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now you can see why John opens his gospel in this way. The first creation is introduced to us by the very language that he uses in introducing us to Jesus. And we will see in a moment that this expression, which is the way he describes Jesus, the Word, is the very name that he gives to God's revelation of himself in his Son. But the first creation is introduced with these words, in the beginning, God. Now what John is really saying to us at the beginning of the gospel is this most glorious and thrilling thing. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the significance of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven's glory? What is the Christian gospel really saying to us? It is saying this, that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the beginning is about to begin a new creation. He is going to do something that can only be measured by that infinitely glorious, powerful thing that God did. He spoke and commanded and said, and it was so. Now that is John's point. He is saying to us, that God is about to accomplish a new creation in Jesus Christ. The same God who brooded over the dark formlessness of the world at the beginning and made it into something infinitely, riotously beautiful, is the God who is brooding over the fallenness and sinfulness of the old creation. And He is about to begin that glorious work of taking it and forming and making out of it something infinitely glorious and infinitely beautiful. My dear friends, what is it that He's creating? It is a people comprised of ransomed sinners like you and me. He is setting about this work of doing a new thing, of recreating us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a very significant thing, I think, if you think about it for a moment. The first creation began with the earth and the heavens. And God created the heavens and the earth there to display and manifest His glory. And the crown of that creation was that man was made in the image of God as the climax of everything that God had created. Now, do you see what is happening in the new creation? It is, as it were, God coming to what was the climax of His creation in the old order. And He begins His new creation here. And He sets about restoring us in all our brokenness and fallenness, in all the ruin that sin has worked into our life and character and history. And He recreates us so that if any man is in Christ, there is not just somebody who has joined the Christians. There is not just somebody who has become a church member. There is not just somebody who has reformed his life. There is a new creation. Just as the world was formed from the hand of God. And God begins His new creation with man. But I want to tell you, He is going to climax that creation, the new creation, with the heavens and the earth. For one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, where the Lord Jesus will have all the glory, and where we shall worship and adore and serve Him and find the real fulfillment of everything for which we were made and redeemed. Now, this is what John is speaking about. This is what salvation is, my dear friends. This is what Christianity is all about. And there is nothing in the universe to compare with it. There is nothing that can touch the glory of this. I say to you, Christian people who are here this evening, have you ever known your soul really thrilled by this? By the eternal God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, setting about the new creation in Jesus Christ? I say to you who are not yet Christians, my dear friend, this is what life is all about. This is where significance begins for you. And in Jesus Christ, God is beginning the new creation. Are you a part of it? Are you a part of it tonight?
But we are not only dealing here with the God of creation. We are dealing here with the God of revelation. And the two are, of course, linked together. In Genesis, when God creates the heavens and the earth, And the climax of it creates man in his image. He is manifesting his glory. Man is designed by God to bear the very image of God in his being. And God is revealing himself. He is manifesting himself. And that's the character of God, you see. That's what the first creation says. It is saying to us, the eternal God does not want to hide himself. He does not want to pull blinds down over himself. He longs to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him.
And here in the gospel, we have reached the climax of God's revelation, not a PS to what he has earlier done, but the climax of it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken in a Son. And that's the great climax of God's creation. His first creation was accomplished through his Word. You ever thought of how amazing that is? When we are creating things, we create them with great effort and great expenditure of energy, mental and physical. When we create things, we often need to call upon others to assist us. The more elaborate and complicated it is, the more likely that will be. But when the eternal God created the stars and the heavens and the intricacy of human physiology and anatomy, he spoke. That's all he did. He spoke. He commanded, and it was so. Now, if I may say so reverently, here he is, at that same work again, in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But you notice God's words are creative words, and in Jesus Christ, he comes to speak a word in whom there is all the power and life and vitality and resources of the living God. And he reveals himself in the new creation as the one who is the Word. There is no question, I think, if we are reading John carefully, who the Word is. In verse 10, he describes the incarnation to us in this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that expression, the Word, is a profound expression and has caused a great deal of thought and discussion. But let me put it to you perhaps with deceptive simplicity this way. How do we make ourselves known? How do other people come to know what is in our mind and purpose, what we are like and how we are thinking? The answer is, of course, through our words. We speak and reveal ourselves through our words. And God does precisely this. He has spoken to us, as Hebrews tells us, in diverse ways at different times through the fathers and the prophets. He has spoken to us. But now the climax of his speaking has come, as he comes to speak to us in Jesus Christ. And you can see that that means two things. It means that the revelation of God is in the face of Jesus. It means that we may behold His glory. Where may we see His glory? How shall I know what God is like? How many people say this to me from time to time? If I only could discover what God is like, but He is invisible, that's His very nature. But oh, my dear friends, the invisible God has become visible in Jesus Christ. He has manifested Himself. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has made Him known. So if you want to know what God is like, you come to the New Testament and you gaze upon Jesus. That's the point. Ah, but there is more to it than that. That Jesus is the Word of God means, my dear friends, that when God speaks to you in Jesus Christ, when He draws you to Him as the Word of the living God, then it is that you discover that creative power being known in your own life and experience. He has the power not only to reveal God in His being, but to bring us to God and reform and recreate us into His beautiful image. That's who the Word is. Let me just, in these closing moments, say a little to you about how He speaks to us concerning the Word. Who is this one who comes from heaven, who was made man, the Word became flesh, who dwelt among us, in whom we saw, says John, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father? Who is He? Well, He speaks about three things in connection with Jesus. First of all, about His eternity. That's the significance of the phrase, in the beginning, in verse 1. In the beginning. That is, as time began, when creation's morning dawned, the Word of God was there. Jesus was therefore there before time. He was eternal in His nature and being. And John is emphasizing here that the first great characteristic of Him who is the Word is His eternity, His eternal being. That's one of the characteristics of God, you see. Only God is eternal. We are all temporary who are here this evening, and temporal and finite. But God in His nature is eternal. And, says John, when the creation dawned, He was there. Because He is from everlasting to everlasting God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ bore witness to this Himself. You may imagine easily, this is one of the apostles fastening this idea on to the teaching of the New Testament about Jesus. But do you remember our Lord Jesus when in John 17 He is in prayer to His Father, what He says? He says, Father, He says, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the world began. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You really need to come to terms with this, you see, if you are to have a right understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Before the world began, He says, I shared the glory of God.
Now, this is where John's gospel pushes back the frontiers of our thinking about the coming of Jesus. We really need to inject this into all our thinking about Christmas, which can so often become so sentimentalized. I don't really think, you know, that the greatest danger to our thinking about the incarnation lies in the commercializing of Christmas. I think it's in the sentimentalizing of Christmas. We need to grasp that this is the true background of it. The creation of the world at the beginning. The eternal God who from everlasting has dwelt with the Father. The second person of the Trinity coming down in glory. Now that's why we need John's gospel, do you see? Matthew and Luke begin their gospel with nativity. Mark begins his gospel with prophecy, but John begins his gospel in eternity. And we greatly need that dimension. He is eternal. Do you notice the second thing he speaks of is his personality? The Word is not only one to whom belongs eternity, but one to whom belongs personality. In other words, the Word of God, who became flesh in Jesus, is not merely an expression of God. He is not merely a mode of God's existence. He is a separate person within the Trinity. Notice what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that's a very important phrase, because it establishes the separate, distinct personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing if you ever have Jehovah's Witnesses at your door, or Mormons, or Muslims, or whoever. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared in Scripture to be a personality distinct from God the Father, but one with Him. And this thirdly, not only does John speak of His eternity and His personality, but supremely he speaks of His deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as if to underline that, he says in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now that sets an eternal distinction between the Word, the only begotten Son of the Father, and every other being. He was God in His nature and being and person. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that also takes us back into the creation. The light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, says the NIV, could not put it out. Now here is the picture that John gives us of Jesus. The great answer to the question, you see, who is He in yonder stall, is 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. He who made the starry skies, lo, within a manger lies. That's where the gospel begins. And my dear friends, that's what gives us hope. You need a biblical-sized Jesus for the problems of the modern world. You need a Jesus who is very God of very God, creator of the ends of the earth, to reach down into the depths of your need and my need. But I tell you, such a Jesus is here. And there is not one of us this evening in this place, or any other for that matter, to whom he is not able to come and touch you with his creative power. Oh, the glory of this gospel. I cannot think of any privilege greater in the whole world than to be called to proclaim it. And I cannot think of any tragedy greater in the world than that you should never come to know him. Let's pray together.